You may have noticed we didn't have a bulletin this morning. That's due to circumstances beyond our control. My memory. They're at home in a file. I could say a lot more, but I just will. Can't use them next week, but hopefully we'll have some next week. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that you've given us, a time that we can gather together as the royal family of God and do what is the most important thing in our life, which is grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you that you are our provider and our protector, that your word is alive and powerful. We pray that you will help us to concentrate this morning so that your word can sink deep into our long-term memory so that we can reflect your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Joshua chapter 2, and we have been looking at a person that is somewhat obscure, you would think, in the Bible. A prostitute living in a pagan city by the name of Rahab. We have much to learn from Rahab because the Bible has a lot to say about Rahab. She's found in the Heroes chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. She's also spoken of in James chapter 2 along with the patriarch Abraham. She's found in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And there's a whole chapter devoted to her here in chapter 2 of Joshua. You'll remember that Rahab was a believer before the two spies that Joshua sent to spy out the land. She was already a believer. That means that she was able to take advantage of the grace of God that is extended to all people. Sometimes people ask, well, what about people in foreign lands? Usually they focus on Africa. What about them if they've never heard the gospel? Well, Rahab had never heard the gospel as we know it. She came to God consciousness, recognizing that there had to be someone greater than man that created the earth. She also heard about the God of the Israelites and the miraculous history that came from that. And she was able to put two and two together. Evidently, in her mind, she deduced that the God of the universe is one and the same of the God of Israel, the one that can do things that no other God could do. That's important to note that she was already a believer. We understand her much better by understanding that fact. And that she thought for herself. That's something that is unusual. It was unusual then, it's unusual today. Most people go through life and they never think beyond what everyone else is doing. They just go with the flow. Whatever everyone else thinks, that's fine with them. However, the account of Rahab demonstrates that it doesn't matter where you are, no matter what circumstances you may find yourself, you're not beyond God's reach. And He holds us responsible for what we think. Today, there's very little thinking going on. That's why we have sound bites. A That's why we have slogans. That's why everything is, for the most part, presented in pictures. Because words are the tools that we think with. And because the English language has suffered severely under political correctness, multiculturalism, and all of the liberal ideas that have soaked into our culture, there are those who program the boob tube, the idiot box, the TV, and they are hired to sway people's thinking, not only on the programs, but also on the commercials. I watch less and less TV, and I think, you know, it's a good thing. I think TV is going out, along with the printed newspaper. I'm not saying the printed newspaper is good that it's going out, but it's good that the TV is going out, because for the most part, it is insulting to a thinking person. They have commercials about every 4 minutes, and even the commercials are trying to brainwash you. I have not in years, many years, decades, have I seen commercials that honored the father, the husband. They present him as a buffoon. And this is contagious. Children disrespect their fathers especially, along with their mothers, because that's all they are programmed to do. God has given us a brain. He's given us the ability to choose, and He holds us responsible for the choices that we make. And this is one thing we find from Rahab, is that she made choices that people would think impossible. However, we can learn much from the choices that she made. She was, she was a person who was a truth seeker. Truth seeker. Are you a truth seeker? If you're not in a truth seeker, you're in the wrong place this morning. Because we're not going to have a lot of razzmatazz, a lot of emotional claptrap. We're here to respect and study the Word of God. And God has presented a woman that is absolutely phenomenal. Very few people know anything about her. If you stay plugged in, you will learn from her this morning. Truth meant more to her than anything. We live in a time where it is customary for people to lie, to deceive. Duplicity, deception is the order of the day. Many people have become skeptical. They don't believe anybody or anyone anymore, no matter who they are, because they're so used to being lied to. We're going to find that Rahab was put between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. And we see it in verse 3. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 3. And a particular phrase in verse 3 really jumps out at us. I'll set it up a little bit. The Israelites were on the east side of the Jordan River. The east side, and they had to cross and get over into the promised land. And in so doing, they would come in contact with people who were more numerous than them, better prepared than them. They had everything to their advantage. So Joshua sent out spies to see what the lay of the land was, two of them. And they go into a place called Jericho, and they wind up at a prostitute's house by the name of Rahab. And we've already looked at this in some detail, and we see that this was not by accident. There are no accidents. They wound up at Rahab's house because she was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was going to deliver her. And he used the two spies in order to do it. And so they tried to be, as all spies would be, as secretive as they could. However, the king found out right away. Not only did he find out that there were spies, but he knew where they were. And so he sent his soldiers out to, of course, apprehend the spies. And they go to a Rahab's house. And this is where we pick it up in verse 3. The king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house." He knew all of this. "For they have come to search out the land." The fact that they have come to search out the land is essentially saying that they are our enemy. We need to protect ourselves from these enemies. And of course, that would necessitate that Rahab would turn over these spies to the authorities. Not to do so would be considered, she would be considered a traitor. That would have been the easy thing to do, was for her to turn the spies over. She would have no trouble with the authorities. She probably would have even looked upon as a heroine, possibly. But there was one problem. She was a believer, and she knew that these men were they were working for the Lord. They were on a mission from the Lord. And so she had a dilemma that some people face from time to time. And that is, she had to defy authority in order to do the right thing. That's not a very comfortable place to be in. That's a very difficult position. And so what was she going to do? She didn't have a long time to think. The soldiers were at the door asking her, "Where are the two spies?" In that instant, she had to make a decision. Am I going to comply with the authorities, or am I going to act upon my faith and not deliver them? And what did she do? She acted upon her faith. At great risk, she acted upon her faith. And in so doing, she has the scorn, the contempt, even those that she was close to will look upon her as their enemy. We find that she could have been a heroine, but it would have gone against her conscience and what she knew God would have her do in order to comply. This is not some hypothetical thing. This was a reality. There are people in this country today that have faced this as a reality. There have been people who've shown up on the doors of people, many of them believers, demanding that they turn over their children because of an alleged wrongdoing, unsubstantiated from a neighbor or someone else. Hand over your children. Asking questions such as, "Do you spank your children?" Spanking children, by the way, is commanded in the Bible when necessary. People are faced with this. People carry weapons in order to protect themselves, which they have the right to do. And many times their weapons are confiscated, they're fined, sometimes even put into jail because they were carrying a weapon to defend themselves. Now, the easy thing to do is usually just to comply. The hard thing to do is to think for yourself. Throughout history, believers have given their all, given their lives, in order to stand for the truth of God's Word. They were truth seekers, and they acted upon that truth. There was so much at stake in that instant. If you were faced with that same kind of situation, what would you do? If they were knocking on the door and you had someone that you were hiding and you knew if you turned them over that it would mean their death and you knew that it was God's will for these people to live, what would you do? There are many Christians today that wouldn't hesitate. They would turn them over in a heartbeat. And they would be thinking that they were doing the right thing because they were complying with the law. And they would cite Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, in order to substantiate that false claim. There is a higher power that we answer to, and that is God Almighty Himself. And Rahab did the hard thing. Some of you are thinking, yeah, well, she lied. We'll get to the lie. But first of all, she put everything at risk in order to do what she saw as the will of God. That's what a person that a hero does. Most people who come face to face with the truth of God's Word can identify with Rahab. They too find out what's at stake. Being faithful to God could mean that you lose those who you love. They can turn against you and become your enemies, your father, your mother, your sister, your brother. It's not too many times that this particular scenario would occur, but one very similar to it does. There are people who are involved in religion, in religious systems, false religious systems, and they hear the truth. What are they to do? There may be some people in this very audience that are in that situation where they are identified with a family who has believed the lies. And yet, the spark of truth has set their heart on fire. What are they to do? You have to weigh the cost. What is the cost for standing for truth? Well, the cost can be losing those that you are closest to. That's not what you would like to happen, but that often is exactly what happens. We find that, excuse me, there's always a temptation to compromise. Rahab could have very easily compromised. She could have turned over the spies and say, well, I'm just obeying the authorities. But she'd been gone against their conscience. Hear this. There is no neutral ground. We're in the middle of a conflict, the angelic conflict. And there is no room for compromise. There is the truth of God's Word, and there are the lies of Satan, and there is no in-between. A lot of people, in fact, most people, take the easy road. They will go along with their family and friends. They might be in a cult, in a false system of religion, and they recognize that if they step out of that comfort zone and they act upon the faith that they have seen, that it will cost them dearly, and most people don't do it. It's not worth it to them. The heartbreak, the loneliness, The derision, the scorn is too much. And we have Rahab here in the Bible to learn that it's always worth it to stand for truth, to act on truth. God is going to deliver her because she did. If you make concessions in order to save relationships, you lose. Most people choose family and friends over truth because it's the easy way out. But what about those who do act upon their faith? What if you were a Muslim in Saudi Arabia and you heard over the radio the gospel? And you couldn't get rid of it. It was haunting you because it's truth. And you finally came to the point to where you couldn't deny it anymore and you accept the gospel. What are you going to do? Rahab was in a pagan city. They worshiped Baal, false gods, idols. She was not on board with that. She was a person hiding the truth that she believed. And what happened? God gave her a chance to act upon that truth. He always does. So people that you know that are in that situation, they may be in a cult, false religious system, they need to be here and hear about Rahab, because we're going to see it's always worth it to stand for truth. In fact, those who embrace truth, they cling to it and don't let go, will never regret it. That's the message they need to hear. That's the message that we get from Rahab. What happened to Rahab? We know that she hid the spies. Well, she and her family were delivered from the attack on Jericho. Is that important? If you were Rahab, it'd be important. What else happened? Well, she was a Gentile harlot that was welcome and accepted by the Israelites and lived among them. And she didn't have to live a lie. She was living according to her conscience and truth. She married, it appears, an Israelite man, a hero, one of the spies. That's what it appears from extra-biblical sources. She was mentioned in the heroes chapter of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, but Rahab the harlot. The Bible never hides the fact that she was a harlot. Who cares? When she was living this life in secret as a believer in the pagan city of Jericho, and all of her friends and all of her families bought into the lie and they were worshiping Baal and idols and everything else, here she was secretly a believer. And God brought her the opportunity to act upon it. And some people will condemn her. Yeah, but she was a harlot. Well, it's easy for us to sit on our high horse and judge her. First of all, it was probably legal in Jericho to be a whore. If you knew the things that were going on in that pagan city, that was one of the least of the ills, if it was considered ill at all. So it was not necessarily breaking the law. She didn't have the completed canon of Scripture that we have. No one came up to her and said, hey, this is not pleasing to God, and we don't know the circumstances in which she became a prostitute. Maybe that was the only way she could feed her family. We're not given the details. But it's not fun living in secret, living a lie. Some of you might be. I guess you could say there's a bona fide coming out of the closet. It's never fun in the closet. Were you ever punished as a child by being put in the closet? Huh? No. She's one of only four women mentioned in the line of Jesus Christ. And she is mentioned with the hero Abraham in the book of James. Most people haven't learned what Rahab learned. Rahab stepped out on faith at the risk of losing everything, even at the risk of her own life. Maybe this will connect with you. The people that don't know this, they haven't learned this, they go to a doctrinally starved church or stay in cults of false religions. And why do they do that? Here's some of the reasons. They go there just so that they can sing in the choir. And we kind of, how crazy is that? Probably a lot of you know people that have done that. You'll notice we don't have a choir. You are the choir. They do it because they can't bear to leave family and friends. Most churches, unfortunately, these days are nothing more than glorified religious country clubs. They go and put up with a 10-minute sermonette, and then they get to visit with their friends. Maybe get into a little gossip. You start talking about doctrine and watch how fast they change the subject. People are locked in churches because they don't want to leave their friends. They will forever regret that. And you can't say, well, there's no churches around. They can't get the truth. Baloney. Where was Rahab? She was in the darkest part of a pagan culture in a city, locked in, no believers, nobody. No one to even give her the gospel, and yet she was saved before the spies even got there. People go to these doctrinally starved churches because they provide programs and activities for their children. But what their children don't get is doctrine. People have left this church. They were getting biblical, exegetical training here. And they were growing and they were wooed away because we didn't have the programs. Poof, they're gone. I mean, they're really gone. And these churches that have all the programs and activities for children are dying on the vine. You know why? Because the children need doctrine. They don't need more programs and activities. What happens is the church has to compete with the world in that area, and there's no way that they can win. They are amateurs. The world has much more to offer in the area of programs and activities. But what the world does not offer is what the church could and should be providing, and that is the Word of God. Children, young people desperately need the Word of God, and they need to pay attention to the Word of God, because sometime in the future they will regret it if they just slough it off as, what did Jesse Ventura say? A crutch for weak people. Why else do they go to these places? Well, they go to the exciting mega church with used choirs and orchestras with Starbucks and feel-good sermonettes. That's what the people want, and that's what they get. And why are we dying on the vine as a nation? Because, for the most part, people reject truth And even those who do embrace it are afraid to act upon it. The New Testament is more about what happens to believers who ignore God's commands to grow up spiritually, to learn how to live in a pagan society in a Satan's world. Everybody thinks it's all about salvation. Well, there's more than one type of salvation. We're seeing that on Tuesdays and Thursday nights, aren't we? She acted on her faith and her faith was based on evidence. You know, a lot of people think that, well, faith, the definition of faith is believing in something that just really isn't so. Something that has no evidence. Sometimes that's described as blind faith. That is not the true Christian faith, because the true Christian faith is based on evidence. Truth is reasonable, logical, and factual. What Rahab did was combine the empirical evidence in creation of God, that there is God, with the historical facts of the miraculous history, and decided that the God of the universe is also the God of Israel. And she decided that she was going to serve Him no matter what the cost. There's very few people that are mentioned all over the Bible like Rahab. Do you think she will ever regret that? Not hardly. I want you to turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now, James chapter 2 is a very controversial part of Scripture, misunderstood by so many people. And in James, chapter 2, verse 21. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when they offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? What are we talking about here? Justified by works. Verse 22. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, credited, or imputed to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, we all know here that the reason that we will be able to go to heaven is because we believe in Jesus Christ. That He took care of our sin problem. But that still is not why we are able to have complete confidence that we're heaven bound. The reason is because we have God's own righteousness. God will not compromise anything or anyone when it comes to His perfect qualifications. And to get into a perfect heaven of a perfect God, you have to be perfect. And the only way that anyone is perfect, judicially speaking, is through the righteousness of God, which He imputes on the basis of faith. That's fundamental. However, you are in the minority if you believe that. But that is scriptural and that is doctrinal. So in verse 23, we see that Abraham had God's own righteousness imputed to him when he believed, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Put a star by that one. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness and many other denominations, they will make that salvific. First of all, to understand anything about James chapter 2, you have to understand he's writing to believers, and the issue has nothing, nada, zero, zilch to do with eternal salvation, your destiny for all eternity in heaven. This is experiential information, how to live. And then verse 25, and in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Maybe I can show you this way. Where's my video? Video. Huh? On the old computer? Oh, we saw a movie, didn't we? I can't even read it. Yeah, I'm pressing computer now. Yeah, I'm doing blank. Here, Ken, will you mess with this while I continue? This is really a good screen. Buttons and I don't get along, whether they're on a shirt or on a remote. Okay, here's the point. We are justified positionally, or you could say judicially, by faith. You got that? We are justified positionally before God, or judicially. What'd you do? It doesn't like me, I know. It's there you have it. We are justified positionally or judicially by faith. We're justified experientially by works. You got that? There's a difference. The top one in blue is a one-shot boom. You're justified by faith. The second one is we are justified experientially during our time on earth. In our experience on this planet, we are justified experientially. Another way of putting it is we are justified before God by our faith. We're justified before man, in parentheses, and God by works. In other words, people can't see your faith. The only thing they can see is your works. And you can be a believer. You could be justified judicially by faith because you believed in Jesus Christ. And you might act like a jerk. You might be a rat. And they can never see your faith. The only thing they can see your works. And you're certainly not justified in their eyes, because the only thing they see is someone that they would rather not be around. And we're also justified by our works experientially by God. We'll get to that where you see it a little bit better in a moment. Invisible faith is perfected or completed by empirical visible works. Look at verse 22 again. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. In other words, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have faith. But that faith has essentially a lot of imperfections in it. Think of yourself as a metal. And that metal has to be purified. How do they purify metal? They put the heat to it, don't they? And then they're able to remove the impurities. That's what God is doing with us in our life. That's what he was doing with Rahab. He was testing her to remove impurities. And so over a period of time, experientially, we have the invisible faith being perfected or completed by visible works. James was writing to a bunch of do-nothing, stupid believers. They thought, well, I believed in Christ. That's all I need to do. I'm going to heaven. See you later, God. I'm going to do my own thing. And he's saying, no. You are to be justified not only by your faith that you had at salvation, but also by the works. But the works have nothing to do with the faith at salvation. That's where people get mixed up on this verse. You got that? So invisible faith that occurred at the point of salvation over a period of time in a lifetime, by the time you get to the end, hopefully is going to have empirical or visible works. People can't see your faith, they see your works. And we are commanded. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are created unto good works. We always have the pendulum swinging all the way to this side or this way. It never seems to be balanced in the middle. Most people either they say, well, there's no works needed for salvation, so I just forget about works. That's on one side. And then the other side, you have people thinking that all you can do is work for salvation. I'm talking about eternal salvation, and that's never the case. The truth of the matter is that the faith that you have at salvation, God wants to purify that. He wants to give you rewards and decorations and crowns and so forth. And over a period of time, if you have good works, we know that as divine good, God the Holy Spirit working through you to produce the fruit of the Spirit. If you do that, then you're going to be justified not only in God's eyes, but in man's eyes also. But there's a lot of phony baloney people out there. They're doing a lot of good things, thinking that they're trying to be accepted by God into heaven for their good works. And what is that? That's a disaster. God is pleased with those who convert their faith into works. Now, how does this come into play? That's exactly what Rahab did. She had the faith. We don't know how long she was a believer, but when the spies got there, she was already a believer, because we're going to see in the verses, I've already read them once, but we'll see again, that she says, I know that God is the Lord of Israel. Had no doubt about it. And she was placed on the fire very short, you know, when the spies were at the door, she had to act on her faith. And she did act. Was she perfect? No. She lied. And I was going to teach you about the lying part today. And it's a bummer because I'm not going to get to it. I can tell you that right now. Well, that's going to be handled next time. This is just as important, if not more important. Now I can't find my glasses. I'm having all kind of difficulty up here today. Oh, here they are. Okay. So she acted on her faith. People who are caught in a false religious system, they're in a church and they recognize that they're not growing, they're not getting anything there. They may even recognize that there's false doctrine being taught there. Now, they're on the hot seat. Are they going to act on that faith? Are they going to leave their friends? Are they going to leave their family? That's not easy to do. What happened to the Jews when they believed in Jesus Christ, which still happens today? They are excommunicated. They are out. The family will not even acknowledge them. Sometimes they have funeral services for him. And Rahab is screaming out from the pages, it's worth it! And it's worth it even not only to believe the truth, but to act upon the truth. You know, I had a little notation in my notes here. Mark chapter 8. Turn there just a moment. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Mark 8, 34. And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny self and take up his cross and follow me." You see, to stand for truth is not easy. To follow Christ is not easy. There's going to be suffering. It's not the easy road. Verse 35, For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. You know what that's saying? Those who wish to save their life will lose it. Those who want to be happy, have contentment and have confidence and courage and all the things that people want. Those that try to have that apart from God's truth and standing for it will lose what they want. They'll lose that life. And this is what most people do. Understand this. This is what most people do. They take the easy way. Because they think, if I actually trust the truth, if I trust God and act upon the truth, I'm going to lose everything that I want. Look, I have my family, I have friends, I have all these things, and I might lose that. So, in verse 35, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. The very things that they want. See, they're afraid to step away from friends and family. They'll be ostracized. They'll be condemned. And they're afraid, if I get over here, I'm going to lose what I really want. And this is saying, no, you're not going to lose it. That's how you save it. Those who stay in that system, they may still interact with their family and friends, but what do they have? It's based on a lie. They have nothing. It's pseudo. But if they, like Rahab, step out, what are they going to do? They're going to save their life. They're going to have everything that they want and more. But it's not easy to do. It's hard to do. You know why? You have to really trust God. You got to trust that if you seek me, you will find me. Furthermore, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I will give you more than you can possibly hold. Your cup will overflow. All this will happen, but it's not going to happen if you sacrifice truth on the altar of saving friends and family. That's what the message is there. That's what Rahab did. That's what she's crying out to us saying. So she actually acted upon what she believed. She was a very courageous, caring woman, by the way. We know that because she asked the spies to not only deliver her, but also her friends and family. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 12, go back to Joshua. This will probably be our last scripture to look at. Joshua chapter 2. And verse 12. She's hidden the spies. She lied. The soldiers went somewhere else. And now she's talking to the spies and telling them that they're to leave and get away. But she says in verse 12, "Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." What did she say? She said, swear to the Lord on this. because she believed in that Lord. And she's caring about someone other than herself. You know what she could have easily done? When the spies got out of town and were able to get back to Israel, where there was really true safety, she could have gone with them. She could have very easily abandoned her family, those that she loved, she was close to, and gone with the spies. But she didn't do that. She stayed right there after she had lied to the police, after her life was in very, very precarious position. She was in danger. She could have left with them and been safe. But she didn't do it because she wanted to deliver her family as well. She is a tremendous woman. And I hope that all of us will pause long enough to learn something from her. She put it all on the line. And the bottom line is that God blessed her beyond belief. One of these days you might have the opportunity to meet her. And I want to go up there and shake her hand. I don't care whether she's a harlot or what. It makes no difference whatsoever. We know eventually she married and no doubt got out of the prostituting business. This is a great woman that we have much to learn from. She put it all on the line for truth. Now I close asking you, what will you put on the line for truth? Does this message of Rahab shout out to you that it's worth it? There is a cost. There always is. You going to take the easy road? How about those that you know that are? Probably all of you know someone who is stuck in some false religious system or some cult, something, some dead church for the wrong reason. I hope that the Lord challenges you to tell them about Rahab in your own way, in your own time. Because this is a message that certainly needs to be heard by so many. Because the people who stick in that are trying to save their life, but what do? They lose it. They lose everything that they want. But if they're willing to put everything at stake, willing to lose their life, what do? They gain it. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads. The truth is out there. For many of you, it's sitting on your lap, the Word of God. We don't ever want to diminish the importance and the power of God's truth. If there's any area in your life that you have been fleeing from truth rather than embracing it because there's a cost, this is the time to heed the message of Rahab and make that a thing of the past. For anyone who hasn't accepted the ultimate truth, which is the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross and He died for your sins, He was buried and rose on the third day, and now He offers eternal life to you by simply believing in Him, trusting in His work rather than your own. That's the ultimate truth. If you hadn't done that, this is the day to do it. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. This is a private matter between you and God. He knows what you're thinking. And when it clicks in your soul and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that instant, you're a child of God. You're going to heaven and nothing can change that. Now the issue is, what are you going to do with that faith? Is it going to be perfected? Is it going to be completed by acting upon that faith, growing in knowledge and grace? Father, we're so thankful for this message of Rahab. It's desperately needed in our time. We pray that we will take it individually, looking in our own lives to see how firm we're standing for truth, or are we compromising? And for others that we know, that we will pray for them. And if it's your will, if you're able to use us, that you will do so. And that we will be willing and ready. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.